We thank Thomas for leading us into songs tonight, beautiful songs about heaven and the reward that awaits us if we're faithful to God in this life. Thankful for all that are here. May have had some here tonight that didn't come this morning. Just want to mention a sermon preached this morning on who is a Christian. And I'll have that posted on the website. I think it's a good first principle study, and I appreciate going over those things that sometimes we may think we've got a firm grasp upon, but just reminding ourselves from the Word of God. Things like that. Who is a Christian? I had a good question before services tonight on some first principle things as well. It's always important for us to talk about those things, ask those questions. I appreciate questions like that. That's how we grow and we learn together. And you won't offend me at all by asking certain questions. Again, I was at one time in many of those shoes asking questions of those that were more aged and older in the faith and learn a lot that way. That's what God wants us to do, and to appreciate one another as we continue along life's journey, trying to be pleasing to God in all that we do. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, that's where we'll start tonight. We had begun a series last Sunday evening on fear and worry and fear. And we did a kind of a basic introduction lesson to the study. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul here says to young Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." A healthy mind. That's what God's will is for us to have. And we'd also read Psalm 34 and verse 4, where David said he had sought the Lord and God had delivered him from all of his fears. And so I mentioned that we'll be discussing various fears and worries, many that are common to man. You may have had one or two of these in your life that you experienced as we go through this series. And then you may say some of these, you may scratch your head and say, why would anyone be afraid of that? Which is probably what the other person is saying about the fears that maybe you had at one time in your life, or that you may still come into the grips under. What you find out is that we're all different, and even our fears are diverse as well. And you might also discover, the longer you live, that as life goes on, so too as you change, your fears and worries also change. So it's important to remember that life will have them, and that the goal is not a life free of all fear and concern forever, and it's just que sera, sera. But the point is that we don't allow them to control us. We are to have courage. And if you ever stop to think that there could be no such thing as courage if there was no such thing as fear. We will need God's help then and guidance to muster up the courage to walk through the fearful moments that we'll experience in life. I also want to state here at the beginning that these fears may come back from time to time. They may be what we might consider a weak point that we might have in life, and that we are doing well and making progress by overcoming them every time they rear their head in our lives. And it may be something that someone never struggles with at all in their life that's sitting next to you. Again, we are diverse in our gifts, and not everyone's going to be the same. We may excel where others do not, and vice versa. The key is that to a degree, we are to our very best overcome whatever fear is found in our lives. And so, for example, the next fear that we're going to discuss, or the beginning of the first one that I've started to think about to discuss, is the fear of people. Some will always have that anxiety in their life. The key again is to not allow it to control you. That you will overcome it when there is the need that arises in your life. And that may be you. And it may be that you'll never be quite as open as another person, but you will grow and you'll become more open for yourself. And that, like I said, it may be true for other types of fears that others might experience that you may not. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so I gave you point number one that we're going to talk about. And that first one is the fear of people. Some will have this. Some of you will never have this. This fear is manifested in different ways, though, and I'm going to attempt to explain a few ways in which we may fear people. Let's start, though, in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, where there you see a prayer of David that he would not give in to this particular anxiety in his life. In Psalm 27, there, verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? And when the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." And so David sought to be confident in these times in which people might cause him to be afraid. David spoke here about a time in which the wicked would come against him to eat up his flesh, his foes, and we know that he would fight many fleshly and earthly battles. And that may be something that we may fear. We may fear people because they could persecute us. They can maybe inflict us harm. Well, we have to realize that that is a reality, and we have to embrace it. That could take place. You'll notice in Acts chapter 12 that was something that the early Christians didn't escape. In Acts 12 and verse 1, it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." And then you see in verse 3, he proceeded to take Peter and to put Peter in prison. Of course, this is all because they were Christians. In Acts chapter 17, you read of another Christian who suffered harm. In Acts 17 verse 5, it says, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." In verse 6, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city." And so here Jason and some of the brethren are dragged through the streets. We shouldn't fear the harm, for often, friends, it will be a tool that the devil will use to get you to not be as firmly committed to Christ. So many people through the years have turned away from Christ due to their fear of people. We don't want to be among that number. Look in Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The proverb writer, the wise man, plainly says, Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man brings a snare." The fear of man brings a snare. "But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Yes, sure. No one likes the concept or the idea of being persecuted. It rattles us all. But realize that God is still your protector. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. It may mean that harm does take place, but you don't need to fear it, not with dread or with terror. Because ultimately, what can they do? They can harm the body, but they cannot touch the soul. And that is the part of you and I that will live on forever. It's possible that people fear people because of prejudice. The root cause for them might be just prejudice. You know, that's what took place for Israel when they were in bondage to Egypt. The reason why Egypt persecuted Israel so harshly and put burdens upon them and whipped them The Bible says in Exodus chapter 1 is because they were afraid. They were afraid of them. And so that drove them to prejudice. Do we intentionally stick away or stay away from someone due to their skin color, or maybe because they have a different culture than us? Maybe they have a different status in society or a different religion. Often we fear people due to our lack of love for them. This can take place to Christians. In Acts chapter 10, God knew that this would be a hurdle that he had to overcome for Peter. For Peter to go to a Gentile's house. That would have been something unheard of, or he would not have think of doing. Again, this coming Saturday, Lord willing, some of us will go and door knock houses. We'll be going to all kinds of Gentiles' houses. But that was something that was hard for an apostle at one time to even think of doing. And so in Acts chapter 10, God allows Peter to fall into a trance. In Acts 10, verse 9, says, "The next day they went on a journey and drew near the city. Peter went up to the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open, an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But he said, 'Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean.'" Well, you see, under the Old Testament, those that were faithful Jews would refrain from eating unclean animals. But Peter now lived under the New Testament. Those animals were no longer unclean anymore. So God says, verse 15, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Well, God wasn't really trying to get at the point of which animals he should or shouldn't eat. You see, just a few minutes later, there'll be a knock at Peter's door, and some Gentiles will be there saying, "Come, come to Cornelius' household to teach." God was using this trance to help Peter overcome his prejudice so that he might be willing and ready to go to a Gentile's house. We have to remember that God expects us to bring the gospel to every creature, regardless of their race, color, religion, economic status, occupation, education, or political views. God hates partiality. That was a lesson that Peter had to learn. Look there in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. "Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" See, at one time Peter did, but he learned from his lesson that God shows no partiality, and he needed to now go to the Gentiles to bring them the gospel too. So how do we overcome this fear? You have to work to love people. That's how. That's how we overcome this. You work on loving them and then you won't fear them. I guarantee it. We have to seek to adopt the mindset that Jesus tried to get across in his parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that one? In Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37. There he wanted to answer one that tried to justify himself by saying, "Well, who really is my neighbor?" And so Jesus teaches the lesson. There in Luke 10:30, Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Why did the Levite and why did the priest pass this individual that was in need of help? I'll tell you why. It's very simple. Because they didn't love him. And so they stayed away from him. But then there was one, a Samaritan. Verse 33, "As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion."
There's the difference. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I'll repay you." And as if he starts to run up a tab, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it still. So verse 36, Jesus asks, "Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And they said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." He's saying that to you and I as well. And if we go and do likewise, then we're not going to fear people. We're going to seek to help people, right? It's the second of all commandment, to love your neighbor as who? As yourself. So look for opportunities in life to be of service to others. Again, for some, the fear they have of people may not be about losing their life or prejudice. It may be just an anxiety. They're like a turtle in a shell. It's not just being shy, but again, it causes them great anxiety. There had been one here in the past that shared with me that their fear of people, that it pushed them to the point where they stopped coming to church. They were that anxious to be around people. Another person on one occasion told me, "I cannot open up to people and interact. I've tried and I've failed miserably. I just can't do it." Well, is that a problem if they have an anxiety? Do they need to overcome it? Yes, I believe they do. Because it's a problem because God commands us as Christians to be hospitable. Romans chapter 12. To show brotherly love one to another. God commands us to spread the gospel, as we studied this morning in Matthew chapter 28, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's something that you and I both need to do. And also it's a problem because God commands us that we need to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, but rather Hebrews 10:25, to stir each other up to love and good works. You see, when he says to stir each other up, that means I can't do it for you and you can't do it for me. We have a personal responsibility to play a role in that. But if we fear people and we become pew hermits, just sit down, come in, sit down, let people come say hi to me, but I'm not moving, I'm not looking in their direction, I just want to be invisible. I just hope to sit and be left alone. That's not the attitude God would have us to have. And it will probably create a further fear of people. Sometimes there's individuals that will complain that they have no friends, and it's an enigma to me because they do so much to push people away and then they complain about it when it actually happens. But listen, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, let's just turn to that. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. You want to know how to have friends? It's a pretty simple equation. Proverbs 18, verse 24. God gives us the answer. God gives us the answer to the equation. Proverbs 18, 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. Not too difficult of an answer, is it? A simple truth. A simple answer to the equation. That's why I'm convinced that some people just don't want friends because God says it's easy to have friends. Just be a friendly individual. But to do so must mean I must open up myself to others, doesn't it? We don't have to fear each other. Don't think the worst of everybody and just get to know everybody. And by the way, I'm not just talking to parents or adults, but I'm talking to young people too. You also get to know each other as well. And I guarantee this fear will leave you once you decide to leave it. You'll find yourself happier and closer to the church than ever before because you would have taken that first step. Okay, I'm going to try and be friendly. I'm going to try and overcome this fear with God's help because He wants me to. Well, another fear that takes place, and this one we might call the opposite fear, is the fear of loneliness. They fear being alone the rest of their life. Just having a quiet house, no noise,
no joy. And it can lead to depression and anxiety for some individuals. Perhaps they never married, or maybe they were divorced, or their spouse has died. Maybe they had children, but they've all grown up and left the house now. Maybe at one time they had so much activity that they remember wishing they might have some alone time, right? And now, getting what they wished, it's become a torture to them, and sadness and boredom has set in, and they cannot imagine life being like this until death. First, I think you probably know this, but it's good to be reminded of. I think we know we are never truly alone. We may forget that, but we just need to be reminded. God is with you if you are with Him. Look in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I love the beautiful words of David. We had read earlier in the psalm, right? Psalm 27, 1 through 3. But now Psalm 27, notice verse 8 through 10. David says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." He knew even if the closest in life had passed on or have even willingly forsook him, at least he'd have the Lord. The Lord would take care of him. In Psalm 139, again another familiar psalm, but a great reminder along these lines that we're never alone. A psalm of David once again, Psalm 139, there verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways." Whether I'm sitting down or whether I'm rising up, whether I'm walking or whether I'm standing, whether I'm just thinking, you're acquainted with everything about me. See, David knew he was never alone. So that may be where we need to start, is to grow your relationship with the Lord so strongly that it can't be imagined that you are alone. You might say, well, how can I do that? That's what I want to do. You know, as many of you know, Mom, years previous, when it was discovered my father was unfaithful, she divorced Dad for his infidelity. She found herself alone physically in that sense. She never became despondent or depressed. And even as she moved here and would live alone in her dwelling, again, she never became sad. And you might wonder, how would she do that? Well, oftentimes I'd go over to the house and I'd find Mom. I'd discover there she is. She's studying the Bible. She's pulled out commentary. She's taking notes about various things. And she'd say, "Hey, come on in. I want to show you something. And I was reading this over here. And what do you think about this thought?" And you know, read it. It might be a portion from the Bible and talk about that, or a portion from, she loved reading Bill Reeves' commentaries. Bill Reeves was very instrumental in her family's conversion, and he was part of the Spanish work as well, and so she would read often his commentaries in Spanish, and she'd read and she would translate them and talk about them. Now, don't get me wrong, of course Mom loved visits from time to time, but she never felt like she was alone. She didn't fear the quiet. She rested with God. It was like David said, "The Lord will be with me and help me." She didn't feel forsaken. She felt God was strongly with her, and she knew that that was the case. See, often if our faith is weak, we will feel alone. But God has actually said, again, very easy equation, how do we strengthen our faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how she was so strong. She kept hearing from God's Word. She knew God was there.
Romans 10:17. So you got to start there. We connect with God through the book. Do you know the Bible says that He sent a comforter that works on us through His Word? If we want comfort, then we must go to the Comforter's Word. That makes sense, doesn't it? And then the Word, you'll read certain things that will just check a box or flip a switch and you'll say, oh yes, that's true. For example, like John 1, I was singing, we studied John 1 a few weeks ago. And in John chapter 1, you remember what Jesus said to Nathanael? There when he came to Jesus, and in John 1 verse 48, and Nathanael said, how do you know me? Remember that? He said, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And so you read things like that and you say, you know what? I'm here all by myself. At least I think I'm by myself. Like Nathanael thought he was by himself, and Jesus saw him. Well, Jesus sees me too. And He seeks to help me and watch over me. The same is true today. Even though He was nowhere near Nathanael physically, He still was there in presence. And you know what? You can pray to that God and converse with Him as you would as if He was sitting right next to you. Friends, this is not a psychology trick. He promises to hear His children. So walk and talk with your God. And that's one way you'll be reminded that you're never truly alone. But further, also remember this, that God gave you a church family as well. In Mark chapter 3, this was important to Jesus, who He was around and who He recognized as His family. Would it be those blood ties that ultimately would be the strongest tie that binds? No. In fact, He says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 33, He answered and said to them, who is my mother or my brothers? Verse 34, and looked around in a circle at those who sat about Him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. And so we can do the same and look around and say, whoever does the will of God is also my brother. They're my family as well. They're my sister. They're my mother. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you see a church that knew that so well, and Paul commended them for that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in fact, he told them to keep growing in that, this brotherly love that they have for one another. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, he says, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. I don't even need to write. You are so good at it, it's like I don't even have to write to you about it, but I'm going to go ahead and write to you about it anyway. In verse 10 he says, and indeed so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That you just keep on keeping on. Keep those fires lit. So I say that to say this, that if God has given us a church family, then really you're as lonely or as unlonely as you want to be. I'll say that again. You're really as lonely or unlonely as you want to be, because you can visit others often. You can ask one out to lunch. You can arrange a singing at your house, or arrange a potluck where individuals come over to your place. You can invite the youth over for games. You can invite the old people over for games, right? You can host a home Bible study in your house. You are as lonely or as unlonely as you want to be. So be active, and you'll find that you really are not lonely at all. God has given you this great family, but you have to take initiative. You have to be proactive and not passive in this. But I might also add this thought, maybe we don't stop and think about this, but this is also important and true as well. You can be involved in the community doing good and be around people that way. To volunteer your time and energy for some civic duty, or to help at a nursing home, or be involved in some political office. Again, where you can be surrounded with individuals and let your light shine. God, again, doesn't want us to be hermits, but to be around people. So it's important to recognize in all of this, because those that often feel lonely feel like they have no ability and no power. Friends, you're not powerless. You are in control. Don't let the devil take your power away, making you feel powerless. It is truly in your possession. At a loss of control, at a feeling powerless, then we invite anxiety and worry into our hearts. So take your power back. Seek to be around others if you so desire. You don't have to fear being alone. Being alone is a choice. Because you always have at least God. And if you have Him, really, you have it all, don't you? But God has given us more than that as well. Remember Hebrews 13, verse 5, where the Hebrew writer says, God will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear being alone. And then last for this evening, this could be a fear for certain individuals, and that is the fear of becoming a Christian. And if you think about it, this point really probably could have been a lesson unto itself if we really wanted to. Because there's many reasons why one may fear becoming a Christian. And I'll start with perhaps the first one. It could be that the commitment is just intimidating, it's daunting, and I recognize that that is true. But I want you to understand, that's actually not something to be feared. You should be glad. Let me say that. You should be glad that it's intimidating. Now, why would I say that? Because if the decision was easy, if it was as easy as picking out where you would go to lunch or what snack you want at the gas station, let me ask you, would that decision really change you? Would you even remember making that decision? I mean, think about it. Where did you go to lunch 3 months ago? Can you recall? Probably none of us remember that for 100% accuracy, for sure, right? Because that decision wasn't important. So it's good that we have some trepidation. It reminds us that the decision is the most important decision that we can make in our lives. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Jesus wanted it that way, so that we would always remember that commitment. In Luke chapter 14, you'll see that Jesus didn't run from this weight of commitment. He ran towards it, if anything. In Luke chapter 14, notice how he puts it here in verses 25 through 27. Luke 14, 25. It says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them." That's right. So you've got tons of people following him. Tons of people interested in Jesus. Tons of people just, what is he going to say? Hanging on every word. But you and I know it wouldn't be tons of people that ultimately follow Jesus. And so what he says next would begin to thin the crowd, to make them realize how important this decision they would make to follow Jesus would be. Verse 26, here's what he says. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, oftentimes the Bible would use this kind of figure of speech to describe loving far less. And so he used the emphasis of a term as hate. He's not saying that they, because obviously God doesn't want us to hate anybody. He tells us to love our neighbors, right? But it is so far less than loving Him that it's tantamount to as if you hate them. And unless you're not willing to do that to your father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. That's how serious this decision is. Verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So Jesus didn't run from the weight of that decision of becoming a Christian. Rather, he embraced it. And that's why when you make that decision, you know, when I made that decision to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ, I remember where I was. I remember what I was in New Hampshire. I remember the church building. I remember it was my grandfather that preached the lesson. I remember he was imploring me to obey the gospel. I felt the weight and the pinch and the pressure of the gospel. I remember what the baptistry was like. You remember all the things around it, and you're supposed to. See? Because it is so important. So that may be one reason why you hold back from becoming a Christian. It could also be because you're afraid of being rejected by your loved ones. Your obedience will shine a light on their disobedience, you see. And you're afraid if you tell them, hey, you know, I think I've been reading the Bible and this is what I understand. I've got to do this. I'm going to do this. And they might say something to the effect like, so you think you have to be baptized? Well, what about us? We weren't. You think you're right and then we're all wrong? So you think that you'll be the only one in the family that's going to heaven and everybody else is going to be lost? It doesn't matter what we think. We're just wanting to follow the Bible, right? Again, it's not what we think, it's what we read. What they did to become Christians, like we talked about this morning. And Jesus did say obeying Him would run the risk of our family turning against us. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Again, He doesn't run from this reality. Rather, He runs to it, recognizing that it's an important decision that's being made, and yes, some of your family may turn against you. Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. So he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So Jesus recognized that that was a reality. But think about it. Could there be a higher sacrifice more meaningful to the Lord than that? Than saying, God, I know it means I'm going to lose the affection and understanding of my family, but I will gain yours. And I'm willing to make that sacrifice. See, it proves to Jesus that you truly are a bona fide Christian, that you truly desire His pleasing, being pleasing in His eyes more than others. Now remember, like we said earlier, Jesus won't leave you familyless. He'll give you a new one in the Lord's body. And you can be engaged as you want to be with that family as well. Another reason why it might hold you back is because you might be fearful that you just don't know enough. I remember feeling that before. But we have to ask, do we understand the plan of salvation? Do we recognize the steps that are there? As we studied this morning in the book of Acts and we saw what they did, do I understand that? Do I appreciate the commitment they made? Am I willing to make that commitment? Am I wanting to be added to the Lord's church? If I know the answer to these questions, and listen, that was enough for those in the book of Acts. That's enough for us today as well. Yes, you're not going to know everything, but you're going to learn. You're going to learn more as you grow. We all start as babes in Christ. And we learn more as we grow as well. You know, you would be just like one of us when we first were baptized. We didn't come out of the waters of baptism saying, I'm ready to preach my first sermon, right? That was down the line, way down the line. You have to grow. You have to continue to learn. So don't let that hold you back. If you know the plan of salvation, you know, understand the commitment, then you can do it if you desire to do it. It could be that you fear that you won't be perfect after becoming a Christian. Friend, you won't be perfect. You will have moments where you fall. Do not worry. God has already thought about that. And He made a way for you so that you wouldn't have to worry. And the way is simple, to repent and to pray. Look in Acts chapter 8, when you read of Simon And after he was baptized, after he became a Christian, he gave into sin once again, gave into the temptation of his desires for prominence, for wealth. And there in Acts 8:22, Peter says, "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray. Pray that God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." So there, God had thought about it. What happens when we fall into imperfection once again? Repent and you pray. And in 1 John chapter 1, John is writing to Christians. And there he tells them in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." If we just say we're above it, it can't happen to us, then listen, we're deceiving ourselves. We're still humans. We're still flesh and bones. But he's given us the antidote, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So don't worry that you won't be perfect. Friends, that works against you. It makes you distrust yourself and distrust your God. I mean, think about it. It just makes things worse. Judas, he was one that worried about it. And what happened to him? He lost his life in the end, didn't he? He was so overcome by his sadness, his anxiety. Yes, sin brings sadness, and that is by design. God does want you to feel guilty for your sin. But instead of fear, we're now a child of God, a Christian, and we can go to God and ask Him to forgive us in prayer. And that should bring comfort and not fear. Let me tell you, the antidote is this, is to remember the goodness of God. We can fall and fail and begin to think that God's against us. No, no. He wants you to meditate on His goodness. Listen, if He gave His Son to save you, then what would He not do to keep you? Look in Romans chapter 8. That's actually the very line of argumentation that the Apostle Paul gives in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, he talks about those that became Christians. And he says, "You were conformed to the image of His Son," Romans 8:29. How are we conformed? Have you ever stopped to think, how are we conformed to the image of His Son? Well, he's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. And when we recognize we're dead in our sins, and we're buried in the waters of baptism to have our sins washed away, and then we're raised to new life. You see, you're conformed to the image of His Son. You became a Christian. So verse 31, he says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is what? If God is for us, then who can be against us?" See, as a Christian, God is for you. If you're a non-Christian, then God's face is set against you, right? He's wanting you to turn from your sins so that you can be in fellowship with Him. But as a Christian, God is for you. And He goes on to express this in verse 32. "He who did not spare His Son, but delivered Him up for us all," right? If you were to give something to show that you were for somebody, could there be a better gift than one of your own children? He gave up His Son. That is evidence that God is for us, right? Now, if He did that for you, to forgive you of your sins, then He goes on to say, "How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes what? Intercession for us." So He's at God's right hand. Saying, remember, God, He's ours. He's your child. We're for Him, right? So this is the length He went to save you. It's justification that He also wants you to stay saved. He'll keep you from the evil one, as the Lord said we should pray. He'll make every avenue possible for you to escape the way of temptation. That's what he promised in 1 Corinthians 10. I'll make a way for you to be able to escape. See, the Lord is our helper. So we need more reminders of the goodness of God to overcome such fear. And remember, the devil is the only one who wants you not to become a Christian due to your fear. He's hoping to make you so afraid of making that decision so that you'll never decide to do it. Because he knows in the end,
all the cowardly will be with him. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, sexually immoral, idolaters, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And the first one on that list is the cowardly.
So don't be afraid, Jesus said. Be of good cheer. It is the good news. I have overcome the world, he says. So join the one who seeks to take away your sin and take away your fear and anxiety and become a Christian today if you're not already a Christian.
Fear and worry. Worry and fear. All different kinds, different types. But God has given us the antidote in His Word that with His help we might overcome. Is there one that's particular to you tonight? He teaches you through His will and His Word to overcome. To rest your faith and trust and hope and confidence in Him. That He is a good God. He will not steer you wrong. But wants to lead you to the side of right, the side of light. If you're not His child, you know what you need to do to become a Christian. Be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Repent of your sin. Be buried in the waters of baptism. And rise to newness of life. If you are His child, but you've been overcome with fear, I hope that you might remember that He doesn't want you to stay in that, but to seek to overcome it. Yes, you're going to have times where you'll waffle and struggle, but be of good cheer. He's overcome the world, and you can overcome it too. He's by your side. And if we can assist you, won't you come while together we stand and sing?
I'm decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.